biblical accountability is not waving your finger at someone and saying, you better stop doing that, you better not do this, you better not watch that. It is in a spirit of gentleness.
You just heard a portion of the upcoming message titled Discipleship Restoration by Pastor Abadan Shah of Clearview Church in Henderson, North Carolina. At Clearview, our focus is on making Christ visible, from how we worship, to the way we serve, to the love we have for each other. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for the rest of this week's message.
Have you ever observed how ants, A-N-T-S, ants, help other ants? Have you ever seen that? I know you don't like to see ants in your house. I do understand that. But have you ever observed how the worker ants leave their nest and they go out looking for food? They go out looking for sugar, grains, or whatever you leave on the counter. They go out looking for them, and they will leave a trail, a chemical scent. It's a pheromone scent all the way back to the nest. And they do that. Sometimes they will even double down on this scent to tell the worker ants back home, follow this trail. Don't waste your time going here and there. Follow this trail. There is food. And some varieties of ants, they even have what they call warrior ants, and they will go and fight other bugs or critters like termites. And if they get hurt, did you know that other ants will pick up those warrior ants and take them back to the nest so they can heal up and fight again? I mean, it's really odd. I didn't know that. But ants are known to help other ants. How about crabs? They're not that helpful. In fact, you can take a bunch of crabs, throw them in a bucket, and you don't have to put a lid on it, because if one tries to escape, the others will pull them down. Ants pull each other up. Crabs pull each other down. Now you say, what does that have to do with our series on discipleship? It has a lot to do. In the Christian life, what you and I need are more ants and less crabs. We need people who will pull us up, will encourage us, guide us, pray for us, not pull us down. In fact, that's what biblical accountability is all about. And this morning, I'm going to help you understand that and clear some confusions about true accountability is helping other people in their walk, pulling them up rather than tearing them down. And if you have your Bibles with you, Galatians chapter 6. I have mentioned this passage over and over again. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. And let's once again stand for the reading of God's word. Brethren, if a man is overtaken, and by the way, you can translate this into the feminine gender. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work. Before you can help someone, examine your own work. Before you can lift someone up, make sure that you are not down. The enemy is not pulling down. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Which means this: you wouldn't be like, ha, 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 look at them falling. In fact, you will realize, hey, that could be me. And then finally, for each one shall bear his own load. Here's a question for you today. And I really want you to answer that question. Don't just use this as a buffer before I pray and then I preach. Here's the question: who is holding you accountable in your walk? Oh, my wife, my husband. Not enough. Who is that spiritual brother who will come after you and restore you in a spirit of gentleness? Who is that sister who will come after you, ladies, and restore you in a spirit of gentleness? Who is holding you accountable? Who is there to pull you up? And the flip side of that question is, who are you there to pull up? Who are the people in your life who look to you for accountability? Hey, look, if I slip, I know so-and-so is going to come after me. I know they're going to pray for you. I know they're there for me. And the main question every time, are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? To keep the same imagery, have you ever asked Jesus Christ to pull you out of sin? To pull you out of your condemnation? Has there ever been a time that you reached up and took hold of His hands, pulled up, and found yourself saved? If that's never happened, today is the day you need to take hold of the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. Now, as I've been saying for the past couple of weeks, it's been awesome for me to see people responding to this series of messages. It's beautiful for me to see the response that's going on. People are making inner circles. It's beautiful. We've had so many inner circles starting. This is a group of 3 to 5 individuals who are getting into those groups, getting into the Word of God, memorizing scriptures, holding each other accountable, and praying. They may not have everything together, but the work has begun. It's beautiful to see that. And I'm also aware there are some people who are still struggling. They still have some questions about, how do these things work? How does it all happen? And what I have noticed is typically most people have no problem with this imagery of water. Most of them are fine with most of the elements. For example, you start with W, which is witnesses. People understand, hey, a disciple should make disciples, should have a testimony, no problem. T is together, which means we need to come together. Come together to hear God's word. Come together for Sunday school. Come together for small groups. No problem with that. E is established in the word. Be grounded in the truth. R is reproducing disciples. A disciple should make disciples. No problem with WTER. But if there's one place that some people are still struggling, is with A, which is for accountability. People still have questions. This morning, what I want to do is, I want to help you clear up some of those misunderstandings and help you appreciate this. It may not be the season right now for you, but I'm praying that you will understand the benefits of accountability. The benefits are getting into these inner circles of 3 to 5 individuals, gender-specific, believers, closed groups, for a period of time, meeting on a weekly basis. I'm praying that you will really consider that. Now, here's my challenge to you. Please don't trash it. You may be saying, I don't need this stuff. I got my small group, and I got my Sunday school, and I got my podcast, and I got my favorite Bible study. Please don't trash it, because what you may think is an ugly, uncomfortable vest is a life jacket for somebody else. As you're walking around saying, I don't need all that stuff. Somebody's walking by you, and guess what they're saying? I guess I don't need it either. And now, their marriage has just fallen apart. Are you responsible for them? Are you going to be there when their children are bounced around from this house to that house? Are you going to be there? Are you going to be there when that young person goes ahead and puts a bullet in his head? Are you going to be there? So be slow your roll. Hang on. Stop. Don't trash something that you may not be ready for. Because that's the only life preserver they have. There's a reason why your pastor is preaching this series. You know how easy it is for me to just find a book and just preach through it and dynamic and everybody going, whoo, he's awesome. No, there's a reason I'm doing this. Because there are needs. There are people who are hurting. There are marriages that are struggling, and one man cannot be there 24/7 to help everybody. Unless that young person gets into that group of 3 to 5, that's the only lifeline he's got. Unless that young lady gets into that group, she's about to walk away from her marriage. My encouragement to you is humble yourself. Just know, you may not be ready for it. You may be fine. Somebody else needs it desperately. Can I have an amen on that? Now, I already preached a message on accountability, so I don't want to preach that message again. I just want to clear up some misunderstandings of how this works in that inner circle, how it works in that group of 3 to 5. And I'm getting some of these points from Robbie Galati. I'm going to come to that in a few moments. But here's the first one I want to do. Don't confuse Sunday school and small groups with inner circles. I love Sunday school. It's a wonderful time. You get into the Word. You fellowship with other believers. You pray for each other. You're there for each other. You make connections. Small groups are wonderful. It's a great time if you are empty nesters to come together, you know, once a month or whatever you do, or young couples or whatever small group you have. It's great to do that. But here's the problem. In these Sunday school groups and in these small groups, you're not making disciples. But I often hear something like this: I love my Sunday school teacher. I love our group. Man, I was sick in the hospital and they all came to see me. What did Jesus say in the Great Commission? Go therefore and love your Sunday school teacher. Did Jesus say, go therefore, get into a group so when you get sick, you'll have people come see you? What did he say? Go therefore and make disciples. Sunday school groups or small groups, by definition, are wonderful to connect, to grow, to relate with each other, but they don't spawn more groups. What happens is you just love your group and you stay in it. There are people who've been in their Sunday school class for 30 years, and that's wonderful. Inner circles, by definition, end. And then the goal is every person in that inner circle starts a new inner circle, makes disciples. Y'all get that? So don't confuse those two. Here's something else. Don't confuse one-on-one mentoring with inner circles. Now, I do a lot of one-on-one mentoring. I meet with young people. I meet with people older than me, and we'll meet every week or we'll meet every month. And we talk about the Bible. Jesus did that. He met with a Samaritan woman at the well. He met with Nicodemus. He met with Peter by himself after he rose from the grave. But folks, there are some things one-on-one mentoring can do, but a lot of things cannot happen in one-on-one mentoring. In fact, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived other than Jesus Christ, said it so well. Ecclesiastes 4:9, he says, two are better than one. There are no loners in the Christian life. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. So one, but two is better, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Robbie Galati gives about 8 reasons. I'm going to quickly walk through them. Why it's better to get into an inner circle, 3 to 5 individuals, more than just being one-on-one. First is you avoid the ping-pong match. I met with people one-on-one. Guess what happens? You begin with something like this: how are you doing? Unless the person is talkative, it's usually good. All right. Did you have a good week? Oh, yeah. Okay, then. Well, is there anything we can pray today? Nope, everything's going well. I'm like, please, for goodness sake, say something. But when you have 3 other people in that room with you, guess what happens? Somebody else says, you know, I was thinking the other day, this is happening in our community. Thank you, Lord. You avoid the ping pong match. Something else, one-on-one is difficult to reproduce. Now, I'm a pastor. I've been in the Word for a long time, so it's a little different. But I can imagine it's the same thing if you are trying to disciple one person, what happens is, if that person is weak, if that person is new, what's going to happen is you will pretty much quench any desire, any motivation in them to reproduce disciples. This is what I've often heard. Pastor, I'm so amazed at how much you know. I could never do that. My shoulders go like this at that moment. Great. I was hoping that at the end of the year or at the end of the summer, you will go out there and find someone else and teach them the Word of God and disciple them, but now you're looking up to me and going, I could never, wow, it's amazing how much Bible you know. I could never do that. I walk away going, Lord, I failed. One-on-one is difficult to reproduce. Here's number three he gives. A group of two tends to become a counseling session. Unless that person is very determined to learn the Word of God, guess what's going to happen? They'll sit down and go, let me tell you about how I grew up. 20 minutes is gone talking about how bad it was as a child. And you can't say, well, forget about that. Let's get into the Gospel of John. I mean, what do? You go, oh, man, that was bad. I'm so sorry to hear that. Tell me more. And then I had relationship problems, and I had this. Now you have a whole hour-long therapy. Is that discipleship? Of course not. Now, folks, this may be hard for some of you to understand because if you've never done this, this is new to you. But some of you who have done discipleship and you know what it means to help mentor other people, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Here's number four. A group of three to five has built-in accountability. What happens? All right, brother, we're going to meet next Wednesday morning, and we're going to meet every Wednesday. I want you to start this week by reading the Gospel of John and memorize John chapter 1, verse 12. Got it. Awesome. Tuesday evening, hey, we're meeting tomorrow morning at such and such a restaurant. You know, yeah, see you there. All right. God, food is great. You know, everything is wonderful. So what did you feel about John chapter 1? Oh, man, you know what? I had a rough week. I didn't read anything this week. What are we going to talk about? They didn't do their homework. It's over. But what if the other two individuals have read John chapter 1 and they have memorized John chapter 1 verse 12? What's going to happen now? Even if this person hasn't done their work, the other two have, and you begin to begin the process of discipleship. And guess what this guy's going to do or this girl's going to do? Next week she'll be like, man, I don't want to look like a fool. I better read John chapter 2. So that's reason number four. Here's reason number five, and I really want you to get this reason. A multiplication strategy is faster than an addition strategy. Now, numbers are our friends. Business people here know that. Numbers are our friends. Keith Phillips wrote a book back in 1981 on discipleship. It was called The Making of a Disciple. And in this book, he presented a chart. What he did was he laid out over 16 years what will happen if someone is an evangelist versus someone is a disciple maker. So he did this comparison for 32 years, but just for our sake, let's say for 16 years. Evangelist, disciple maker, and inner circle. Let's do the comparison. For evangelist, imagine someone who makes a convert, one convert per day for a whole year. How many is that? 365, right? That's in an ideal world. 365 people get saved. What happens the next year? 730. What happens the next year? 1,095. I have it written down here in case you're wondering. What happens in 16 years? 5,804. That's an ideal world, folks. I don't know if anybody, unless it's Jesus Christ, he can make one disciple a day for 16 years. 5,840. Now think about a disciple maker. Now this disciple maker does not make one disciple a day, but they make one disciple a year. So at the end of the year, how many disciple makers do you have? You start with one and he's making one. How many is that? Two. How about the next year, how many do you have? Four. How about the next year, how many do you have? Let me check right quick. Eight. 16. 32. 64. At the end of 16 years, 65,536 disciples. But you do only one a year. But you see what's happening? Numbers are our friends. Exponentially, it begins to multiply. We do know that the first option is not going to happen. I don't know of anybody who will get someone saved every single day. But you can make one disciple a year. Now, convert this into the inner circle model. What happens when you are in an inner circle? How many you have? Let's just say you have three the first year. You and two other individuals. How many do you have the next year? I know math is too early on a Sunday morning. Nine. How many the following year? Nine times three? 27. How many the following year? 81. How many at the end of 16 years? 43 million people. What is the goal? What did Jesus say? Go therefore and make disciples. Folks, would you agree with me that we have done a very poor job of making disciples? Because the problem is we're not making disciples. We get them saved, we get them wet, but nothing else happens. They don't go out there and mentor people who mentor others to follow Jesus Christ. Reason number six, a one-on-one group can be intimidating, which means this: it's very hard for people to talk about their personal lives. They talk to me because I'm a pastor, they feel I'm confidential, but if you get two men together, they're not going to talk. Very rare. Number seven, you grow as a group. Christian life is not an individual sport, it is a team sport. When someone falls, the other person is there to pick them up. One person cannot be there to pick everybody up. But when the group is 3 to 5, and someone is down, and someone is hurting, or someone is struggling, even if I can't, he can. Or even if she can, she can. And here's the last one. Robbie Galati says, Jesus discipled in groups. And I've repeated this again and again. I don't want to go over all that. Bottom line is this: there are so many benefits to the inner circle, so many benefits to getting into the groups of 3 to 5. And I'm really grateful. I know I'm preaching hard this morning. I'm really grateful at Clearview, 6 to 7 groups have already begun. And some of those individuals really need to be in those groups. And I'm grateful to God. Some of you have invited them to be in your group. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. I'm really grateful. And some of you haven't started. This is not a condemnation. It's an encouragement. Pray. See what God is telling you and begin. And make disciples who make disciples. And here's the last one. Don't confuse biblical correction with control and condemnation. A major reason that many people are reluctant to join an accountability group, an inner circle, is because they feel like someone will tell them how to live. Folks, the purpose is not to control each other. The purpose is not to condemn each other and feel better about yourself. The purpose is biblical correction, helping people get on track. Slowing them down in the slippery slope of sin. Now, I work with the police officers. I have talked to many of them, and I'll tell you this. You may not believe this, or you may believe it, if we have some who have served. Most of them do not want to give tickets. They're not eager on saying, let me make your day go bad. All right? But here's my question to you. What happens when you see those lights? What happens when you see the lights on top of a car? And you are doing 65 and a 35. What do? You slow down. You slow down because you feel like, thank you for reminding me. I wanted to keep the law, but it just slipped my mind. You brought it to my mind. Thank you. You slow down because you don't want to get a ticket. You don't want to be embarrassed. Everybody drives by. You don't want to have to sit in court, and you don't want your insurance to go up. Amen? What is the purpose of the accountability group? Slow you down. If I have to face those three men, and here there's a temptation for me to look at pornography, tomorrow morning I got to see those men and talk about John 1:12. I can't look at that. You say, is that in the Bible? I don't know. Is that in the Bible? Let's look at that verse again. What does it say? Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, the Holy Spirit will help restore such a one. Is that what it says? You who are spiritual. There's a reason why people go off the deep end, even though they know Christ, is because there's no one there. They don't see the lights. They don't see that car with those blue lights to say, I need to slow down. You who are spiritual, and how do you do it? You restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Biblical accountability is not waving your finger at someone and saying, you better stop doing that, you better not do this, or you better not watch that. It is in a spirit of gentleness. Robbie Galati says, accountability must be couched in grace. Avoid narcissistic self-improvement regimens that turn grace into law. The goal is not controlling people or condemning people or criticizing people, but restoring people. Is this in your Bible? So what is the safeguard that God has given? If someone is being overtaken by sin, those who are spiritual, you are to help them. I will never endorse a program, a book, an idea, unless it is coming from the Word of God. Did y'all hear that? I will not endorse. I don't care if it comes from Nashville. I don't care if it comes from Cokesbury. I don't care if it comes from some Christian publishing house. If it's not coming from the Word of God, it's not going to be preached from here. This is in the Bible. And you do it with gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So when I'm telling that man, hey man, listen up, you should not be doing this, you should not be doing that, I need to know that Satan is waiting for me. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. And this is a different kind of rejoicing. It's an ugly, sinful, demonic rejoicing that happens deep within when we hear that someone's marriage is on the rocks and someone's child is not behaving and someone's engagement has fallen apart or someone is doing drugs or someone is alcohol. I don't know how that happens, but it's the sinfulness. The old sin says, ooh, goody, I got something to talk about now. If you're truly spiritual, your heart should be broken, even if it's your enemy who is struggling. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Folks, you are where you are, not because you made all the right decisions in life. It's the grace of God that has brought you where you are. Extend the same grace to other people. Extend the same gentleness and kindness to other people. Did you know that you're only one or two decisions away from being locked up? There are people sitting here around you. You do not know what they're going through. Extend grace. Accountability is realizing that God has said in His Word, you who are spiritual, help someone else. Accountability is not someone controlling your life or someone telling you how to live or getting up all in your business. Accountability is so that we can pull each other up, just like those ants who pull each other up. And you may need accountability, or someone around you does. My encouragement to you is go biblical. Do what Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's message. God has placed godly people in your life to hold you accountable and help you stay focused spiritually. It's through these relationships that God gets our attention, restores us, and puts us back on the right path. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.